John 18, verses 28 through 40. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. Early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this true story of Jesus' interaction with Pilate. We pray, Jesus, that you will let us hear your voice today as we look at the way you have revealed what you're like, who you are, and what you call people to in this passage of Scripture. Spirit, please tear down our pride and our defenses and our self-reliance, and open up our hearts to be changed by what you say here, what you are saying to us this day, those of us here in this room. In your name we pray. Amen. Hold on. Oh, there's page one. It's the only one I remember. So when I was in high school, I worked at a camp some summers. Actually, I think it was the summer that I met my wife, Kate, because we were working at this camp together. But there was a guy there that summer from a sister camp that we had in Nigeria. His name was Obi. And he told me that he was a prince in Nigeria. And it could have been true, you know. He was really tall, very athletic. He had played like semi-professional soccer or whatever. But he told me he was a prince. But what if you met somebody, like, I don't know, in McDonald's or something, and they didn't just say they're a prince from Nigeria, but they told you that they were a king. And they just started talking about how they're a king of this, you know, country somewhere. Maybe you'd, you know, laugh a little bit, or maybe you'd start to back away slowly, or maybe if you're feeling kind of mischievous, you would play along with them a little bit, kind of make it a joke. But what if the person started insisting that they were your king and that you were their subject? My guess is that you wouldn't say, "Oh, okay, well, you know, where do I send my taxes? Give me the address," you know. But you probably want to try to get them thrown in jail, unless they were, you know, threatening your life, you know. But here in this passage, we see this man who, more or less, he hasn't said it outright, but he is claiming to be a kind of king. and people are trying to get him killed. I mean, we wouldn't even do that to a guy in, you know, McDonald's, let alone Jesus, who was a great guy, you know? But they're trying to get him killed. The thing is, the same man claims to be your king and my king. So we have to decide what we're going to do about that. What are we going to make of him? And in this passage, we see there's really two way different types of people responding to Jesus and his claim to be king. The first kind of person we see is from the priests. This response from the priests. So look at verse 28. Then they, and it's talking about the priests and their soldiers, led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas, who was the high priest, to the governor's headquarters. And the governor is Pilate, who's a Roman, put in charge of this province by the emperor. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Now, it's early morning. This word for early morning could mean from 3 to 6 a.m. And apparently Romans like started their workday early, so it's not like they dragged Pilate out of bed. But the point is, the reason why they're there so early is because they've already been up all night, getting Jesus arrested and having this kind of mock trial. They already decided what the verdict was. They just kind of went through the motions, declared Jesus guilty. And here they're bringing him to Pilate. Not because Jesus had done anything wrong, but because he's a challenge to their way of life. They considered Jesus to be really threatening to them. Why, you know, why? Why would they consider Jesus to be so threatening? He wasn't the, you know, crazy guy at McDonald's, you know, saying, "I'm the king, bring me a Big Mac, give me your money." You know, he wasn't doing anything like that. He was a respected teacher. Everybody knew who Jesus was. He taught publicly. People really respected his teachings, wanted to hear his teachings. And he did all these public miracles that not even his enemies tried to deny. So if you think about it, you know, why would these Jewish priests consider Jesus to be such a threat? He actually seems like a pretty good candidate for king. All the people like him. He raises people from the dead. Why don't they want him as their king? And this is part of the reason, is that Jesus insisted that to enter his kingdom, you know, when he's the king, what needs to change is not your circumstances and is not your government, but your heart. And they didn't want that kind of king. They wanted a king who would change their circumstances or change their government, but not change their hearts. That kind of king was intolerable to them because they had no intention of being changed. They thought they were pretty good the way they already were. Now, it's true, if you're reading the story, you're like, wait a minute, pretty good. They've just been doing a lot of shady stuff all night long, getting this innocent man convicted, and now they're trying to get him executed. But, you know, come on, you know, for their credit, you know, Caiaphas had said, look, guys, it's better if this one man die for the sake of the people. It's better if we get rid of Jesus, even if we have to kind of, you know, bend the rules a little bit, than that he keeps doing what he's doing and, you know, throwing us all into confusion here and risking, you know, what if the Romans get mad at Jesus? So to their credit, they said, look, we're kind of doing this for the people. Bending the rules, but it's for a good cause. They were fine with doing it right, playing by the rules for the most part, except when that didn't fit with how they wanted to live. And they didn't like living with Jesus around, telling them they had to change, have a change of heart toward God. They were very comfortable living like good, upstanding, religious people. They were upright. They didn't do bad things. They didn't steal. They didn't cause uprisings. They didn't break the big commandments. You know, they weren't murdering. They weren't committing adultery. They weren't... They didn't even make their mommies cry. You know, they honored their father and their mother. They dressed very respectfully, especially for church. They didn't curse, you know. They were very controlled with how they spoke. In fact, they wouldn't say the name of God just in case they would say it with the wrong tone. So they would replace and say heaven whenever they really meant God, because they just wanted to make sure that they didn't curse by accident. These were really, like, you know, good guys. They were keeping so many laws that you and I would have lost track of it, like, you know, right at the beginning. And they felt very offended that Jesus would come to them and say, no, you know what, you're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you really stink. Because your heart towards God is proud. And your heart towards people that you consider less righteous than you is proud. And they felt very offended by that. Because Jesus said things like, you know what your only hope is you need to listen to me. If you want to be right with God, you have to listen to me. See, Jesus insisted, I'm your king. I'm your king. And I came to save my people from their own sin. And they didn't want that kind of king because they didn't want that kind of saving. They didn't think they needed that kind of saving. Jesus was claiming to be their God and their savior. But they didn't want a savior that exposed that they needed somebody to die for them, because that's what they really deserved. They were pretty convinced that their goodness outweighed their badness. You know, they were pretty convinced, yeah, we have maybe some badness, but our goodness is so good that the badness isn't even, you know, worth mentioning. And so for Jesus to come and say, no, your badness is so bad that your king needs to die, or else you're going to die and face God's judgment. And so you need to listen to me, because I'm the one who's going to go do it for you. They didn't want Jesus to do it for them. They wanted to live on their own selves. So they didn't really want the true God. The true God is holy. He calls us to repentance and faith in his Son. They didn't want the true God, but they were very comfortable living within the religion that the true God had set up. And if we're honest, that can be true for people today. People who consider themselves very religious, or at least very spiritual, very righteous, very moral. They care about doing what's right in this world. And the message of Jesus is really a threat to that kind of person, or if we have that kind of inclination. It's a threat to people who consider themselves right with God or tight with God because of what you do. Whether it's, you know, because I pray this much, or because I give this much money, or because I show up to church in this way, or because I do. Yeah, the priests, they even tried to get people to follow God with them. Jesus said they would travel over land and sea to make converts. I mean, come on. But it's the message of Jesus is a threat to those of us who think that we're right with God or tight with God because we're doing certain things. Because the message of Jesus is we can do all those things until we're blue in the face, and we will not become righteous before God. We will not be right before God. God needs to come down to us. And that's what Jesus represented to them. He kept doing these signs to show them, I'm your God, I'm your God, I'm your God. You need me. I had to come down to get you. And you need to listen to me and follow me and watch me die for your sins. And they didn't like that. And so Jesus' very existence as the Son of God become man for us and for our salvation is offensive to self-reliance. Somebody who wants to say, I have what it takes. And it's offensive to self-righteousness. Somebody who wants to say, I've been pretty good. If Jesus is the king, then we have to listen to him. And if we're committed to listening to ourselves, self-reliance, or, you know, patting ourselves on the back, self-righteousness, Jesus is going to be a threat. And just like the priests, we're going to find ways to push him really away, find ways to not listen to him. So Jesus was a threat to their self-reliance and their self-righteousness. Let him be a threat to yours. Let them be a threat to your self-reliance and your self-righteousness today. And by God's grace, that will make you listen to him and rely on him. All right, so you notice the irony here, right? They've got the Son of God, their Savior, tied up, and they're trying to get him killed. Then they, you know, evil, evil. But then they show up to Pilate's headquarters, and they won't go inside because they have a lot of rules that they made up about how you got to be extra careful not to touch anything that a non-Jew might have touched, and then maybe they were touching a pig or something like that, and God doesn't want us to eat pigs, so that must mean he doesn't want us to touch pigs, which means he must not want us to touch something that might have touched a pig, which means we shouldn't go into the Gentiles' house because, you know, they eat pigs. So they won't even go inside Pilate's house because they don't want to do wrong. They don't want to be perceived as kind of messing up their plans to celebrate the Passover, which is ironic too, because what's the Passover, right? Passover is a feast that says God saved us by passing over us, and instead of killing us, he let a lamb die in our place. A perfect lamb die in our place. That's what the Passover was about. And they've got the lamb, the perfect lamb, tied up right there, trying to get him killed. But they don't want to mess up, you know, the rules and miss out on any of the celebrations, because the rule was if you got defiled, you went into a Gentile's house, then you had to sit out the feast for a day while you did the washings and whatever. So these particular Jews, they pretended that God was their king. They found ways to make themselves feel good about themselves, but they were not willing to let God be their savior. They were not willing to let Jesus be their king. They didn't want that kind of saving. So Pilate comes out to them, because they won't go into him. Pilate comes out to them. So look at verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Now Pilate, apparently, he already knew what the charge was. It actually, Roman soldiers had helped make the arrest, so probably Pilate heard about it. And when Pilate goes into Jesus, he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And this was their accusation. Their accusation, we find out in the next chapter, is Jesus is saying he's a king. He must not support Caesar. Caesar, the Roman emperor. So that's, they want Pilate to say, oh, Jesus is trying to like start an uprising, claim to be king, when really we all know Caesar is king. So he already knew that, but he asked the question anyway. What's the accusation against this man? So basically he's trying to say, all right, I'm going to run a trial here. Bring your witnesses. Bring your evidence. And I think he's doing it to kind of stick it to them, because you could notice from their answer, they're annoyed by his question. Verse 30 says, they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." You know, they're saying, you don't need us to bring the witnesses. You know, we wouldn't be here if we hadn't already found out that he's guilty. Let's just get on with it. Just take our word for it. So there's this power play here, because Pilate and these priests, they don't like each other. And they have totally different perspectives on Jesus. But Pilate isn't going to be pushed around either, right? So they say, just do what we're telling you. If he weren't evil, we wouldn't be here. But so Pilate says, no, I'm not going to play that game. So in verse 31, he says, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." So he says, okay, you're not going to tell me what the accusation is. I'm not going to run a trial. So I'm not going to condemn him. So you go do it yourself. Now, they really need Pilate, though. This is the problem. Because they want Jesus killed. And the Romans, at this time in history, had forbidden Israel, the leaders of Israel, to execute their own criminals. So they were allowed some freedom. They could have their own court cases. They could punish their own criminals. But Rome wanted Israel to know, we're in charge here. You're under our authority. So they held the right to do capital punishment. And they said, no, if you want somebody killed in your country, you need Roman permission. So these Jewish leaders are stuck, because they can't just go execute Jesus. They could try, and there were other times where they kind of got away with it, but this is a bad time to try to execute Jesus themselves, because Pilate is there in Jerusalem. He wasn't usually there. His headquarters were like on the coasts of the Mediterranean Sea. But at that Passover time, there's a lot of people in Jerusalem. He wants to make sure nothing gets out of hand. So he comes to Jerusalem to keep stuff like that from happening, to keep these, you know, Jewish leaders from getting too big for their britches. So they really, if they want Jesus executed right now, they really need Pilate to do it, or else they might get in big trouble. So they say, we don't have the right to execute anybody. So now he realizes, oh, they don't just want a trial here. They want me to kill this man. What is it about this man that they would want him killed? So he's getting all suspicious, and he's going to go inside. So now we're leaving this first group of people, these people who really saw Jesus as a threat to their self-reliance and a threat to their self-righteousness. But with Pilate, it's kind of the second type of person. He's just kind of a secular person, you know. He doesn't consider himself a good man, you know. He doesn't think he's tight with God. He's just trying to get along in world. Maybe he's trying to climb the ladder, become a powerful man. I think he views Jesus pretty much as irrelevant and maybe a nuisance, because he really doesn't want to execute Jesus. And you see it go on. And there's other reasons too, but he really doesn't seem, you know, he doesn't see Jesus as a threat. He wants to keep Jesus alive. I think he sees the priest as more of a threat, right? He needs to let them know who's boss, but also not get them, you know, too upset, because they could get the people riled up. So he's living for today. Pilate, maybe he's living for the money, he's living for the paycheck, he's living for the power, maybe he's living for retirement. And actually, we learn from other historical resources, Pilate was a really brutal man. He didn't care about doing what was right. He would have people executed without reason, some other historians said. Luke talks about this time where Pilate mingled the blood of some Jews with their sacrifices. It was just a very vivid way of picturing the blood trickling from the animal, and then picture the Jew lying there with their blood mixing with the... So the idea was Pilate had soldiers go in and just slaughter these people while they were worshiping. It was like a state-sanctioned church shooting that Pilate sent these soldiers in to kill worshipers while they were worshiping God. So he's not a good man. He's not thinking about being spiritual, being holy. He's totally different from these Jewish priests. And they have very little in common. But as you watch this story unfold, what's so interesting is that Pilate is getting forced to choose. Who is he going to listen to? Is he going to listen to Jesus? Or is he going to side with these Jewish leaders and listen to them? So look at verse 36. Verse 35. I'm way off. Here we go. Verse 34. Boy. One more. 33. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, this is what the Jewish leaders are going to accuse Jesus of claiming, and Jesus had never really walked around saying that about himself. Even though it's true, right? Of course, he's the king of the Jews. He's everybody's king. But the reason why he didn't walk around claiming that about himself is because it would have very easily been understood as a political term. You know, you got the king of the, you know, well, yeah, I'm not going to think of names, but I would have been seen as he's setting himself up as the king of the Jews, not Caesar, a political king. So if Jesus just says yes to Pilate's question, then Pilate won't understand the true nature of Jesus' kingship. So Jesus doesn't answer Pilate's question. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" So Jesus puts it back on Pilate. And Jesus essentially says, "Do you really want to know what kind of king I am? Are you curious for yourself? Or are you just, you know, doing your job? Other people told you I call myself king, so you need, you know, you're trying to find out." So even that little question sort of brings up the option that Pilate might be curious to know, to find out who is Jesus really. But Pilate despises the Jews. So his reply comes off as kind of annoyed. Again, verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" And it's like he's saying, why would I be interested to find out who you think you are? It was your people, your own nation, and your chief priests who delivered you to me. I didn't go looking for you. They brought you here. And then so he says, what have you done? Now, why are you causing these people trouble? So Pilate's saying, I'm not part of your people. I'm not part of your nation. I have nothing to do with you, even if you are the king of the Jews. Why would I be asking for myself? Well, so now Jesus is going to clarify why Pilate should have been curious to know who Jesus was. Because he is a king. He is a king, but he's not the kind of king that the Jewish priests are accusing him of being. And he's not the kind of king that Pilate thinks he might be pretending to be. He's not the king of the Jews, even though he's Jewish. He's Pilate's king, too. That's what he basically tells Pilate. I'm not the king of the Jews. I'm your king. Which, you know, that's pretty nuts. Look at verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." And here it is. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. I'm not the king of the Jews. I'm the king of the truth. And so Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not the same as all the other kingdoms in this world. It's not the same as all the other kingdoms of this world. And it's important to notice in the New Testament, when it talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, or Jesus here saying, my kingdom, right? So he is a king, right? When he says my kingdom, identifying himself as a king. But in the New Testament, when it talks about the kingdom of God, it's not talking about a territory. So when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, he's not saying, my kingdom is, you know, on another planet. You know, he's not saying weird, kooky stuff like that. But he's saying, my kingdom is not a territory. You can't be driving down the road and see signs, you know, Jesus' kingdom, 5 miles. Oh, here we are. We got to his kingdom. That's not how he uses the word kingdom. But it also doesn't mean a military. You know, he doesn't mean, you know, my kingdom, and I have my soldiers, I have my people, I have my army, and we're going to show our power. Because he says, if I was that kind of king, if my kingdom was just like all the other kingdoms, I'd have my secret police, I'd have my tanks, I'd have my bombs, I'd have my Navy SEALs. He says, it's not that kind of kingdom. So when Jesus talks about kingdom, he doesn't mean territory, and he doesn't mean political power. What makes Jesus' kingdom a kingdom is not the territory, it's the king. His kingdom is his rule. His kingdom is wherever his rule extends, wherever his authority applies. What makes the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven a kingdom is its king. Jesus' kingdom is about his authority and his rule over the hearts and lives of people. And so what is Jesus saying about himself? He says, my kingdom is not of this world because I'm the king and I'm not of this world. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm the king. I didn't, like all the other kings, kind of climb my way to the top. I'm the king who came down. Which, if it's true, as he's standing there talking to Pilate, ought to be making Pilate feel very uncomfortable. Because Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom came down to this world. So it's pretty amazing. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." That's a pretty strange way to talk, you know? What if I were to ask you, "Hey, when you came into the world, what were your plans? Like, what was your purpose when you decided to get born?" Now, somebody might have given you a purpose, right? God gives people a purpose. But no baby is born saying, "I have a purpose. I know what it is. I've got reasons for being here. I've got things I'm going to accomplish." No, babies are brought into the world. Jesus is saying, "I came into the world on purpose." Which means what about himself? It means he existed before he became a baby. So he's claiming to be God's son, the divine, eternal, everlasting king who decided to make a visit to the earth that he had created. And he says his purpose, though, for coming was not to build himself a palace or not to get himself an army, but to speak the truth. To speak a truth that would divide the world into two groups of people. Do you notice what Jesus says there? He says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." My kingdom is the kingdom of truth. My kingdom is the kingdom of what's really real. And the people who are in my kingdom listen to my voice. So Jesus divides humanity right in two. He doesn't divide people up by race or ethnicity or economics or culture or how good you've lived or how good your family is. He divides people in two based upon how they respond to the truth about him. And so that puts Pilate on the spot. And Pilate was he wanted them to just take them and deal with him himself. He thought, "Jesus, I don't want to deal with this guy. This is not convenient. This is not relevant to me." So he didn't realize Jesus as a threat. But now Jesus is kind of like pressing the issue a little bit. He's basically saying, "Pilate, if you want to be, right with the king, then you have to listen to my voice." But Pilate still kind of considers the people's voices outside to be more important. So as the story goes on, he ends up listening to the voice of the Jewish leaders and not to the voice of Jesus, which shows that Pilate is not of the truth. But Pilate doesn't really want to have to deal with this. He doesn't want to have to make a decision about Jesus, even though he ends up making a decision about Jesus, doesn't he? So he tries to get out of it by getting all philosophical and saying, "What is truth?" Jesus says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And so Pilate, instead of talking about Jesus and saying, "Ask more about Jesus," he asked about this concept, what is truth? And he didn't want to hear the answer, right? Jesus is inconvenienced. He doesn't want to have to deal with that. So he leaves. He doesn't wait for an answer. But I have wondered, what do you think Jesus would have said if Pilate had waited for the answer? And obviously we don't know, so we shouldn't make too many, put too much importance on our guesses. But one guess, which would have been true if Jesus had said it, is that maybe he would have said something similar to what he said to Thomas back in chapter 14. "I am the truth." When Pilate said, "What is truth?" if he had waited for an answer, the answer would have been, "I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Maybe to Pilate he would have said it in more, Greek categories. "No one comes to their maker, to the maker of all peoples, except through me." See, Jesus didn't come to just bear witness to the truth out there. When he says, "I came to bear witness to the truth," he's talking about bearing witness to himself, to who he is and what he came to do. He didn't come to just say, I came to tell everybody the truth about, you know, politics or the truth about science, even though he knows the truth about those things. He came to bear witness to the truth about himself as God become man, as the king above all kings. Not just the king alongside other kings, and you listen to Jesus sometimes, and you listen to your other kings other times. He came to make public and proclaimable the absolute truth about the world that everybody lives in, which is the truth that a good and holy God of love and justice created this world and created mankind to know and worship him. And Jesus came to make clear that mankind, each and every one of us, have turned away from that creator and turned to our own way and tried to be our own kings and stand worthy of the just and holy God's judgment. And Jesus came to make plain that the truth is that we all live our lives in front of God's face every day. The God who owes us nothing and yet everything good that we have is from him. Jesus came to make clear the truth that God is not silent. Lots of people have no problem believing there's a God. But suddenly we get all weird and act like it's surprising that this God actually talks and tells us what he's like. You know, for example, in a book. And Jesus came to make clear the true God has spoken into history and people can know who he is. That's why Jesus' signs, his miracles were so important. Because he said, okay, you don't believe the book? Here, I will show you. I'll do the stuff that the book says God can do. So God gave, the book says God speaks to his people in the wilderness and gives them manna. Jesus multiplies the bread. The book says God is in control of storms. Jesus controls the storms. To say, you know what is true? The real God can speak and reveal himself to human beings, and he's doing it right now. I am, right? He called himself. Jesus also makes clear the truth, not just that God is, not just that people have turned from God, not just that God speaks, but Jesus makes clear this amazing truth that God wants to forgive sinners, and that's why he came. That God wants to make a way for sinners' sins to be punished and yet for sinners to live with him. So Jesus makes clear the truth that our King has also come to be our Savior. That Jesus just doesn't want to just rule your life. Jesus wants to save your life and change your life and give you eternal life. But Pilate, he doesn't want his life changed. He doesn't want his life changed. It's too inconvenient. It's going to cause problems if he sides with Jesus and not with these other guys. So he just puts off the question. What is truth? How can we even know, Jesus? Don't tell me the answer, but how can we know? And we hear that same confusion happening in our time. On the one hand, it's become pretty commonly taught that nobody can say we have the truth. So you shouldn't, you know, shouldn't claim that you have the only true religion. You shouldn't claim that you know what's right and wrong about sexuality or about government or about life and death issues. So on the one hand, we say we can't know what's true. You know, nobody has one right way to live that's true for everybody. So that's on the one hand, you know, we don't know what's true. But you could ask the question, well, how do you know that's true that nobody knows that's true? Because actually, at the very same time, we see it all the time, almost everybody feels very strongly about things that they think are true. Almost everybody feels very strongly and deeply invested in their understanding of what's important in this world, about what people should be doing, about what he should have done, or about what she should have said. So nobody can know what's true, but we act like we really know. You know what's true? Is that that was wrong, that was right, we should do this, you should not do that. And the reason why we can't find a way that's actually self-consistent to say, what's the truth, and to actually believe in things is because we're designed to believe in the truth, but we're not designed to make it up ourselves or to discover it ourselves. The kind of creature that we are relies on God, who knows everything, to reveal to us the significance of everything. So until we come to the true God, that's what Jesus said, I was born to bear witness to the truth so that you could know what's really real, so you could know what life is about, so that you could know that you're not just an animal, but that you're a human being who's responsible to God and savable by God. And without Jesus revealing that, and God's word revealing that, we're at a loss because we're not living according to our nature. We are created to receive the truth from God who knows everything, not seek the truth as if we could somehow come to know everything. But, starting with the first man and woman and everybody ever since, in our sin, we've turned away from living life on the basis of what God says, and we've sought to live life on the basis of what we say, on the basis of our interpretation of the facts. So instead of learning what God has revealed to be true, we say we're going to discover what's true. We're going to decide what's true. And so what's happened? Nobody knows what's true. And so instead of talking about how can we know, how can we find out, we just say, what's the truth? And then we try to push our truth on other people instead of convincing them, instead of reasoning with them, instead of pleading with them. So we all need to live like we know it's true, but nobody really does apart from Christ. And you could kind of start to expose that by asking why questions. So, people will say, you know what's true? We don't know. Nobody knows what's true. You know, you can't tell someone they're wrong about God or whatever. Nobody knows what's true. But you know what is true? We all need to respect each other. Well, all you got to do is say, why? How do you know that's true? I like to, when I talk at Hope, I keep getting stuck on this example of lions eating zebras. You know, nobody looks at a lion eating a zebra and says, oh, that's evil. That lion's not respecting that zebra. Nobody even asks that question. But then we look at people treating each other like animals and we say, that's wrong. But why? Zebras do it. Lions do it. Why can't people do it? See, I believe there are reasons why people shouldn't do it. But there are reasons that I got from God, who has revealed himself and has things to say about human dignity and human value. But if you say we can't know who God is, we can't know the truth, then how do I know it's true that I need to treat you with love and respect? Or you say, we look at particular things and we say, what so-and-so did to so-and-so was despicable, was evil. Why? How do you know that's true? See, I might agree with you that what so-and-so did to so-and-so was wrong and evil, but that's because I believe there's a good God who's told us what's good and evil. But you said we can't know. We can't know if there's a good God. If there is a God, he certainly can't talk, can't reveal himself, so it's anybody's guess. But we know what's wrong to do the, X, Y, and Z. So that's why people end up with all kinds of inconsistent morality, and they'll get really mad about one terrible thing over here, but then they'll come over here and say, yeah, this terrible thing is fine. It's because there's no real reason underneath. Because if you live like truth is decided by people, then you're never going to get one consistent agreement about what is true. Jesus says he is the truth. And if you want to know the truth, you have to listen to him. So if Jesus Christ is not the truth, because he claims to be the God who knows everything come down, then nobody can know what's true. If Jesus Christ is not the truth, then nobody can know what's true. It is actually a horrifying way to live life. And so that's why people don't live consistent with that. You and me were not designed, and we don't have to live like that. We were not designed to determine absolute reality, because ultimate reality is a person who can talk. We were designed to listen to what he has to say. And you look at what this book says about him, and it's life-changing. And maybe what's more life-changing about what he than what he says is what he does when he comes. So look at verse 38. Because Jesus isn't just about truth. He's about love. Verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in this man." So again, Pilate, it's not like he's against Jesus. He just doesn't want to listen to Jesus. But he still wants to let him go. He doesn't really think he's a threat. "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And Kurt pointed out to me after the first service, he's probably thinking, well, they'll let Jesus go because, I always release some popular prisoner. And instead, they pick this guy. They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. And this last verse we read here is really ironic because a robber, they don't mean like a somebody who broke in and stole something. Robber was the word used, it was like a dismissive word of revolutionaries. So he's not a robber like someone who robbed a bank. He's like a brigand, a zealot, somebody who was involved in these uprisings against Rome, a troublemaker. And I think it's Luke's gospel actually says he had committed murder. So don't think like a petty thief. Think like a murderer. So Pilate is thinking, all right, these priests, are they going to want Jesus to go free? He hasn't done anything. Or are they going to want this murderer, this troublemaker, to go free? But they pick Barabbas, who's clearly guilty by Roman standards. Because, again, these priests saw Jesus as a bigger threat. They'd rather have a murderer running around than have Jesus running around telling them they need to repent and turn to God. And so Barabbas is set free, and Jesus remains in custody. Soon he's going to be beaten, then he's going to be flogged. Within an inch of his life, and then a few hours, he's going to be crucified by Roman execution. And that was all Jesus' plan. If you remember back a few verses earlier, it said this happened so that Jesus would die by the same kind of execution he said he would, by a crucifixion. Barabbas deserved to die by Roman standards, certainly, and possibly by God's standards, if he really was a murderer in cold blood and broken God's law and deserved punishment. But Barabbas goes free, and Jesus goes to the cross instead of Barabbas. It is interesting because God is in charge of everything, even names. But in Aramaic, the name Barabbas means son of the father. It's pretty interesting because son of the father, Barabbas, goes free. But the real son of the father, son of God, goes to hell. Which is a great picture of the gospel. That what was really happening in that plan is not just Jesus got substituted for Barabbas, but that Jesus got substituted for you. That he took the punishment for all your sins, past, present, future, if you will listen to his voice and trust in him. The Son of God died so that you could become sons and daughters of God, free. Not free to go live however you want, but free to follow God, free to follow Jesus. So it comes down to this question, this passage: are you listening to Jesus? If you will listen to his voice, then he gives his life to you. He gives his life for you. He wants you to follow him, to trust him, to learn from him, to receive forgiveness every day from him freely. He's come down to be your king. He wants you to be part of his people. So are you listening to his voice? Are you truly listening to his voice? Or are you simply going through the motions, you know, kind of what's comfortable for you? But really you have your ears covered. And you're really listening to other voices and being led by them. But you know, you're like the priest, you're crossing your T's and you're dressing up nice for church and you're not cursing. You're avoiding all the big bad sins. But really you're not open to Christ's word exposing things in your heart that he wants to change. Or you're not allowing God's word to shine a light on ways you're handling relationships in a disobedient way. Are you listening to his voice? Are you allowing Jesus' word to challenge you? To call you to repentance? To take you places you wouldn't have gone on your own? You know, you read God's word and you expect he's going to challenge me today. To hang out with people you wouldn't naturally gravitate toward. Are you listening to his voice, even if it leads you in places you wouldn't want to go? Are you letting him be your king? Because, brothers and sisters, and all of us here, we don't need to be like Pilate, saying like, oh, I don't know what's true in life. I'll just do what's most convenient. We certainly don't want to be like the priests, depending on ourselves and our own righteousness and missing out on the grace of God. We can know the truth and follow him. And he says earlier, the truth will set you free. Are you looking for someone whose voice you can trust? Maybe everybody else lies to you, you don't know who to believe. Whose word will be kept? Who speaks only what is in your best interest? Then listen to Jesus every day of your life. John 5:25, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead, I think he's saying spiritually and one day physically, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Lay down your pride. Throw off your uncertainty. This is good news. Come to the King. Listen to his voice, and you will live. Let's pray. Show us, Jesus, what you are calling us to today. I pray that we will truly turn ourselves to listen to your voice today, to embrace you as our King, and to open our ears to what you have to say, that we will accept you as our substitute, the one who suffered the punishment that we have deserved, and that we will receive your grace and your forgiveness. Not resist you, not insist on doing things our own way, but receive the free gift of rescue and salvation that you offer and follow you from this point on. In your name we pray. Amen.